right. Let's go ahead and read here from John chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse number 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Amen. Amen. This is God's word. And here Jesus tells us that the key to the Christian life is staying connected to him. He's the vine. He is the source of all life. We're branches. We have no power in and of ourselves. We're completely dependent upon him as the vine for our source of strength, for our source of life, and for our source of power. And Jesus says that the evidence that we are connected to Christ is that our lives will bear fruit. Over the past couple of weeks, we've talked a little bit about what fruit is, but just as a by way of reminder, Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're connected to Christ, the Holy Spirit will produce in us increasing measures of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? These are all what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. And so we'll see an increasing measure of that in our life as we remain connected to Christ. I think there's another kind of fruit that John the Baptist called the fruit of repentance. And so as we become aware of sin in our own life and we turn away from that sin, I think that, that also is fruit in our lives. And then I think that there's even another kind of fruit where we, because of our love for Christ and because we want to love people the way that he's called us to, we do good works, right? Where maybe we serve or we're involved in a ministry. We want to do good things for the name of Christ so that his name is glorified, right? We want him to be the famous one, amen? And so I think that that's another kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about here that we will produce if we stay connected to him. But in verse 7, Jesus gives us the first clue in terms of how we go about doing that. And so Jesus teaches us that there's this connection between his word and our abiding in him, right? If his words abide in us. Look at verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," he says, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Isn't that an incredible promise from God? Jesus is saying part of what it means to abide in me is that my words abide in you. And so I want to preach a sermon to you today that's really going to be based and really wrapped around that main idea. And so the sermon title is just called Abide in the Word. Amen. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. That's what's going to help us keep connected to him. And that's really the first point of my sermon as well. It's the sermon title. It's also the first point. It's the main point of the sermon. And so the first point is abide in his word. Abide in the word. So what does it mean to abide in the word of Christ or to have Christ's word abiding in us? I think Paul talks a little bit about what it means or captures a little bit about what it means in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, when he's writing this church letter to the church in Colossae. And he gives them this command. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." When we think about this is the command, there's the word of Christ. He's saying, what do I need to do with this word? I need to let it dwell. The word dwell just means to live, right? And so if we were to go and we were to look at these people and Christians and we'd say, hey, let's open up the door and look in the house of this person's life. One of the things that we would find there is the word of Christ. It would be living there. And by the way, it wouldn't be scarce. It wouldn't be something that's just a little bit is there, right? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? So I think that's he's trying to capture a little bit of what that means. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 10, he says, speaking of the word of God, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold." He says, "Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Listen, as the psalmist is saying, listen, I didn't just taste your words. He says, they were so good to me, I ate them. I devoured them. They became a part of me. And they're so valuable to me that I actually seek after the word of God because I want it so badly. I even want it more than gold. Even, yes, the 99.99% pure fine gold. Amen? Listen, there's a difference between just reading the Bible to get some inspiration, right? There's a difference between reading the Bible just to get a better understanding of God's word or even a better understanding of God. Those are both really good things. But I think when it comes to the words of Christ abiding in us, I think that it's something different than that, right? For God's word to abide in you, it means that you digest the word, right? You're reading the word and you're digesting the word. You're saying, this word of God is so valuable to me. I'm eating it. I'm digesting it. It's valuable. It's more precious than gold. And what happens is, as you look into the word and you begin to look at all of the promises that God makes in Scripture, in his word to us, they're not just promises in general, but what happens is they become precious promises. They become promises that you grab a hold of yourself and you put them inside of your own heart and you treasure them, you store them, you live by them, right? You trust in the God who made those promises. You make them your own. I was reading a story this week about a lady named Corrie Ten Boom and her father, Casper. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who lived in Nazi-occupied Holland during World War II. And her father owned a watchmaker shop, and she was there working with him. She was known for helping the Jews escape so that they weren't taken to the gas chambers in Nazi Germany. And as you can imagine, during World War II, their financial situation was dire. They faced a lot of poverty, and there was a great need. And so they had all of these bills that needed to be paid they were behind on. And so they prayed, and they asked God. They said, God, please send somebody to come and buy one of these expensive watches so we can pay our bills. And it wasn't long after that a man walked into the store, a well-to-do man, and he walked up, and he started looking at an expensive watch, and he said, I'll take this one. And they were just so happy because it seemed that the Lord was answering their prayers in that moment. And the man made a comment. He said, you know, I bought this other watch from another merchant down the street. And Casper knew who that merchant was. And he says, he sold me a defective watch, and so that's why I have to buy this new one today. And Casper knew this other merchant. He said, sir, can I see the watch? And he looked at the watch, and he found that it just needed a minor adjustment and that the watch was perfectly fine. And so he told the man, he said, sir, there's nothing wrong with your watch. He goes, it just needs this little fix, and he gave it back to him, and he gave him his money back. And the man thanked him and walked out the door. And Corrie Ten Boom said, Dad, how could you do that? We've been praying for somebody to come and buy a watch, and you just sent him out the door. And he said, honey, how could I allow another man's reputation to be destroyed for a reason that wasn't true? He says, we could never do that. That wouldn't be honoring to God. And besides that, he said, consider the birds of the air. They neither reap, nor sow, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? Right? He had the word of Christ abiding in him. He said, how could I dishonor another person for no reason? It wouldn't be true. He told her, he said, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we need God to provide for our needs, then he could do it in a way that honors him. And it was just a couple days later that another man walked into the store.
That's right.
And he walked up and he picked out the most expensive watch that they had and he bought the watch. And it was, they made enough money on this one individual watch to not only bring them current on all of their bills, but to pay for Corey's school for the next 2 years. And so the question I have is, how does that happen? How can you be in a desperate situation and even ask God to provide for you? And this is the seeming way he does it. And for you to say, no, I need to honor the Lord, even in what seems like might be an answered prayer. It's because the word of Christ is dwelling inside of you. The words of Christ are abiding inside of you. And you've claimed the promises of God and you've made them your own and say, no, we're going to trust the Lord to do this the right way. That's why Jesus said in John 6:33, he says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. And that's what happens. They bring life. Amen? And so listen, I said this was going to be a practical sermon today. And so as we were thinking about the sermon this week, the pastors here at Walk Church wanted to put a tool in your hand that could help you live this out this week. And so one of the ways is what we, just what we call scripture memory, right? Memorizing scripture. It's one of the best ways that I'm aware of to have the words of Christ abide or to dwell inside of you. Let me just read one scripture just to illustrate what part of what this means. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says this. He says, how could a young man keep his way pure? That's a great question for all of us to ask. Amen? Because check this out. It's really hard as a young person to remain pure. Pure in your thoughts, pure in your actions, pure in your attitudes. But you know what? It's hard for everyone. And so this is a great question for us to ask. How can a young man keep his way pure? He says, by guarding it according to your word. He says, with my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart. That sounds like scripture memory. Amen? Why? That I might not sin against you. And so what we've done is, if you're anything like me, I think somebody could tell me what I need to do, but I'm not quite sure how or where to start. And so we wanted to create this scripture memory card. And what we've done is we've just listed some of the just the best passages of scripture in the Bible with just incredible promises to us and that we think that would be a great place for you to start. Our staff, our pastors have worked on memorizing many of the scriptures here on this card. And then on the backside is even just a little list of helpful tips and tricks on how to work on memorizing scripture. All right, so does that sound good?
Yeah.
Will you guys go home? I would recommend just go home with your family this week. Just pick one of these and turn this over and just start to look and say, how can we actually begin to hide God's word in our heart? How can we begin to memorize scripture so that the word of Christ is dwelling inside of us richly? All right, and would love for you guys to do that. One related way to do that is just what we call meditating on the word. Right? Not only are we going to memorize it, but we want to meditate on it. We want to think about it. I think sometimes the picture that we get in our mind of when somebody says the word meditate, I think sometimes we might picture, maybe we picture a lady sitting on a dock, you know, a beautiful, serene lake. The sun is setting in the background. She's got her legs crossed and she's got her hands on her knees and her eyes are closed. And, right? That is not the idea when it comes to what it means to meditate on Scripture. The Hebrew understanding for the word meditate is much different than that. The Hebrew word for meditate is sometimes used to describe animals. Like, for instance, well, sometimes it's used to describe a cat that purrs. Just, I know it sounds weird. Just go with me here, all right? But can you just imagine a cat purring right now? Sometimes it's used to describe a cow as they eat grass in the field and then they chew that grass up and they swallow it. Sometimes they do something that's called chewing the cud. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that. I'm not a farmer. I don't know much about cows, but apparently they chew the cud. They regurgitate what they ate and they chew it some more and then they swallow it again and they do this several times. And so this word meditate in Hebrew is actually describing something like that. And so I want to read from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and I think it's going to just be helpful when it comes to us. We're not meditating on grass, right? We're meditating on the word of God. Amen? So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Moses has just died. Joshua is now going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. God shows up on the scene and says, don't be afraid, be very courageous. I will be with you wherever you go, and let me give you some instructions on how you can be successful. And here's what he says in verse 8. He says, this book of the law, right? That's just another way to say scripture, right? He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. There it is, right? It's like the purring or the cooing of a dove or the chewing of cud. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I don't know about you, but those are two really good words, right? Come on, when I think about my life, I want prosperous. I want good success. How's it going to come? Well, one way is by meditating on the word of God. And so look, I don't want to load you up with a whole bunch of different things to do today, but I think that as you memorize scripture, as you hide God's word in your heart, I think that if you're just intentional to think about it, right, just to, as you even memorize it and you begin to recite it, it's going to be in your mouth. I think as you go throughout your day, you're thinking about it, you're meditating it, you're thinking about what does this mean? And so that's what it means to meditate on God's word. And I think that that's part of what it means for the words of Christ to dwell inside of us. And look at verse 7 one more time, because there's this incredible promise that Jesus makes that if we will do this, look what he says. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, come on, let's read this together. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Incredible. Really an incredible verse. Listen, Jesus wants to do something powerful in your life through the word and through prayer. And so that's point number two this morning, is abiding in the word leads to a powerful prayer life. Listen, this thing that Jesus says to his disciples, listen, this is a powerful invitation to pray, right? I don't know about you, but whatever this promise is, it's a promise that I want to grab a hold of and I want to make it my own. This is not the first time, by the way, that Jesus has made a statement like this. One chapter before in John chapter 14, this is the same night. He's having the same conversation with the same people. They're just a little bit further down the road here in John 15. But here's what Jesus says in John 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so one chapter before, Jesus teaches us to pray in his name. And if we just had more time to unpack this, we would basically come to the conclusion that just says that praying in the name of Jesus means praying according to the character of Christ. We're praying to the according to the character of what we know to be true about God and about Christ. We're praying according to what we know to be his plans in the world, right? Jesus has revealed a lot of plans here in this book. And we want to pray in alignment and in agreement with that. We're praying in alignment and in agreement with his purposes, not only in the world, but even in our life. That's what it means to pray in his name. The difference here in this passage is the nuance that Jesus says, Christ's words abiding in us. And so what does that mean? Like, what's the difference here? We got to pray in his name, but we also need to pray with his words abiding in us. These things are connected here. A.W. Pink is a pastor and theologian. And he explains, I think, what this means. He says, abiding in his word means the precepts and promises of Scripture personally appropriated. That means that we take a hold of the precepts and the promises of Scripture and we make them our own. That's what it means to personally appropriate something. He says, fed upon by faith, hidden in the heart, it is constant and habitual communion with God through the word until its contents become the substance of our innermost beings. And so to abide in the word means that the word gets into us, right? The Bible is the only book. When you get into the word gets into you. Amen? And we need to take that and we need to put it inside of our heart until it changes us. And that's what Jesus knows, is that if his words are abiding in you, then his words are going to change the types of prayers that we pray, because we're praying in his name. The things that I want are the things that he wants. Right? The branches are going to want the same thing that the vine does. Amen? And that's what the word of God does. He comes inside of us and he changes the content of our prayers. He changes our desires. And sometimes that's our greatest need. Pastor and theologian Charles Spurgeon once said, when he was asked, what is more important, prayer or reading the Bible? Here's what he said. He said, I ask, what is more important, breathing in or breathing out? Yeah, amen. Hey, I notice a lot of people are breathing in and breathing out in the room right now. In fact, all of us are. Listen, when it comes to the Christian life, when it comes to abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, there are two key elements. Number one, we need to breathe in as we read Scripture. And number two, we need to exhale and pray prayers back to God that are in alignment with his character, his purposes, his plans, and his word. And if we do that, the promise that Jesus makes us, he says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All right, I have one point of application here when it comes to prayer and what we believe God is calling us to do in our life. And it's an acronym. There are several different acronyms. One that we like is just called SOAP. By the way, as I've said earlier, I think that you can take one of these scripture passages, just one, commit it to memory, begin to think about it and meditate on it throughout the week, And then one other step here is what we call journaling. All right? And so here's the acronym. Number one, the S stands for scripture. Meaning you just want to identify a scripture. You want to open up your Bible and read it. All right? Number two is observation. As you're sitting there writing with your pen and your notepad, what you're going to do is you're going to be making observations about what's written. So what you might want to do is ask some questions about what you're reading, right? So some of the questions might include, who's speaking here, right? In the passage that we read earlier, God was speaking to Joshua. Who are they speaking to? That's another question. Well, God is speaking to Joshua here. There's three questions that I like to ask of a text every time I read it. Number one is, what does this passage teach us about God? Right? God is the main character of all Scripture. Amen? God has graciously revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. He wants us to learn something about him. And so we want to make those observations. What does this passage teach us about Christ? God's plan for salvation is sending his son, Christ, into the world to save us. So it must teach us something about Christ. Number three, what does this passage teach us about man? What does this passage teach us about our need, about our tendencies? Right, Jesus in John 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does that teach us about man? It teaches us that we are completely dependent upon him for life. Do you see what I'm saying? So scripture, observation, application. Now we just ask the question, how does God want me to respond as a result of what I've just read in scripture? And I believe that if you ask those questions, there's possible applications to your own life. Here's just a couple examples of what it might be. Number one, a good application may just be to trust the Lord through a difficult circumstances. Trust is always a great response. God may call you to repent from some sin in your life that you know of. He may even reveal it to you as you read the pages of Scripture. He may move you to forgive somebody that you need to forgive. Right? There's a lot of different things that God could possibly be moving you and calling you to do as you read his word and as you journal. God might even want you to, he might even call you to start serving. Maybe there's a ministry that's been in your heart for a long time and God says, now's the time to launch that. And then the last thing you do is you pray, right? We've read the word, we've made the observations, we found out how I could possibly apply this to my life. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to live out John 15, verse 7, and I'm going to pray in accordance with the character, the purposes, the plan, and the words of Christ. And I'm going to pray that God would help me to do the thing that he's calling me to do. And let me just tell you this. Those are the kinds of prayers that Jesus loves to answer. Amen? And so look, we're just trying to get you guys just some tools. Just some tools to help you. We hope the sermon is helpful. Listen, Jesus wants to do something great and powerful in your life through prayer. There's one word in John 15 that I just couldn't get my eyes off of. In John 15, verse 7, the very first word of the sentence starts with the word if. Right? If is a conditional clause. It means that not everyone is going to live this out. Not everyone is going to do it. Does that make sense? Listen, my prayer and our prayer for you is that when you leave here, you know, maybe it's not this, maybe it's, but my prayer is that you would just find a way. However you want to do it, it's up to you. My prayer is that you would find a way to go home and just begin to let the words of Christ abide in your heart. Because God wants to do something powerful in your life. And let me just tell you this. You have everything you need. Listen, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, all that means is this. I've stopped following my own ways. I've turned from my sin. I'm trusting in Christ to save me and to forgive me for my sins. I'm currently, right now, trusting in Christ. That makes you a Christian. If that's true of you, you have everything you need in order to live out John 15, to stay connected to Christ, to have his words abiding in you, for you to pray prayers that Christ answers. He wants to do something powerful in your life. You have it all. And one of the most incredible passage of scripture is the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to read it to you. Here's what Peter says. He says, his divine power has granted to us, come on, what does it say? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's what you're called to, church, to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Come on, right? We're taking the word of God. We're making it our own. We're claiming it. Precious and very great promises that he made to us, right? So that through them, that is through the promises, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, right? That's the life of Christ living through you, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of desire. Listen, if you want to escape the decay that's in the world, if you want to escape the corruption, the down elevator of your spiritual life, all you need to do is pick up the word. You need to read the word until the word gets into you, eat it, digest it, and pray. I promise you that if you do that, God is going to do something amazing in your life. Look at John chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus says this. He says, "By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." This is really incredible. Point number three, abiding in the word leads to God's glory. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but did you know that the reason why you exist, the reason why all of us exist in this room, is to bring glory to God? Did you know that? Listen, the Bible says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible says that even the beasts of the field are declaring the glory of God. Human beings are the only animal in all creation, right? We're the only ones who refuse to give God glory. But I know that's not true for us. For those who have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ, we understand now that we're to live for him. And our main purpose in life, if we're going to have one goal in life, it should be this. It should be to glorify God. Amen. There's a document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Catechism really is just a question and answer format that just teaches about theology. And I think that the first question, I like that it's the first question in the document. It says this: what is the chief end of man? When it says what is the chief end of man, it just means what is the primary reason why you were created in the first place? And the answer is the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think that it's incredible that as we stay connected to Christ, his words abide in us, God himself, because we have everything we need and we're partakers of the divine nature, that God himself will begin to produce fruit in our lives, and the result will be that the world gives God glory. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He says, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." In the same way, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen? Come on, as we abide in Christ and he produces fruit in us, people are going to look at your life and they're going to give God glory. They're going to give God thanks. They're going to give God praise because of you. I just want to show you a couple pictures. I want to show you this picture of a tree. Does anyone know what kind of a tree this is? Any guesses? A mustard tree? Good guess. Any other guesses? I didn't hear over here. An olive tree? You know what kind of tree I think it is? I think it's an apple tree. Let's see if we can get a little closer. Hey, look. It's an apple tree. Hey, how do we know it's an apple tree? Because it produces apples. Listen, a follower of Christ produces fruit. If you are a follower of Christ, you will produce fruit. That's the evidence. Jesus says, "And so prove to be my disciples." And let me just tell you this, when we produce fruit in our lives and people give glory to God because of what he's doing in us and through us, the result is joy. Amen? Last scripture, John 15, verse 11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you," right? Everything that he's just said, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And that's just my last point. And as we close today, abiding in the word leads to fullness of joy. I just want to think about what Jesus said for a moment. Jesus is saying that the reason why I said these things to you is because my desire is that you would have a supernatural joy, right? He says that my joy may be in you. Who's talking? This is God himself. This is a supernatural joy that God gives. It's not a joy that we can produce. It's a joy that he gives to us as we live this out. And the other thing that he says is that your joy may be full. Listen, no matter how joyful you are in the room or in this life, if you don't have a supernatural joy that Jesus gives, then as good as your joy is, it could be better. Right? It's not full. It's actually an incomplete joy. And Jesus wants your joy to be full. He wants to be complete. Listen, Pastor Hyden says it's not based on happiness, because happiness is based on what's happening, right? So if something good is happening, you're happy. If something good's not happening, you're not happy. Listen, joy is something that makes its way all the way through every circumstance in life, because it's supernatural, because it's his joy, and he desires that our joy would be full. Amen. Amen. I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about God. But in just a few more verses here in John chapter 15, one of the most astonishing things that we read is that Jesus calls his disciples his friends. Isn't that incredible? And if we're followers of Christ here this morning, he calls us friend also. And when he looks at us, he knows we don't have it all together. He's very compassionate for us when we sin. He wants us to get better. His ultimate desire is to give us his joy. When he looks at us, he smiles. We're his friend. And so I think that if we can, just by way of one more point of application, as we think about the Lord this week, just imagine a Savior who loves you so much that he went to a cross to die for your sins. He willingly did that. Jesus is not a reluctant Savior. He went to the cross to die for your sins because he loves you, because he wants to call you friend, and because he wants your joy to be full. And abiding in his words and letting his words abide in you is one of the main ways that we can continue to live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the words of Christ this morning. God, even as we just consider that Jesus has called us his friend, and God, that your ultimate desire is that we would have your joy within us, a supernatural joy that you give. God, we pray, along with Jesus's desire, God, that you would help our joy to be full. God, I pray that you would help us to produce fruit in our life as we abide in your word. And God, as we allow the words of Christ to abide in us, to dwell in us richly, as Paul said in Colossians. And God, I pray that you would help us this week just to cut through the clutter and to cut through the noise. And God, just try to find moments in our day where we can sit down and memorize your word. God, even think about it. God, I pray that you would help us to live it out this week. And we thank you for the love that you have for us, that Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven, that we could have eternal life with him forever. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.